This morning, I told you that my message started on Monday night, and Tuesday I kind of had to walk away from it, and so I began putting it back together. And Crystal, just so that you know, I'm going to go completely out of order here. Let's jump right away to the book. What? You don't have a mouse? Most people don't have that problem. We apparently do not have rodent problems in our church. That's a good thing. Hang with me. We're gonna go through I'm gonna kind of rearrange my sermon this morning while we were worshiping. I want to tell you the story of a man named Japheth from the Old Testament. Now, Japheth was not the biggest and the brightest. He wasn't the wisest guy. He ended up being the eighth judge of Israel. We have a time period. A period of time here where in the Old Testament what happened was Moses was the leader of the country. Moses was the leader of the nation. God rose him up. He used him. He called him as a young man, and Moses did some things, and he ended up on the backside of the wilderness for 40 years. God calls him back, and he delivers the children of Israel. Maybe you remember the story where God parted the Red Sea, and Moses was that leader. And after Moses died, there was a man by the name of Joshua. Man, you're going to feel like you're drinking from a water hose, a fire hydrant this morning. So Joshua then led the nation of Israel, and what would happen was Israel would get in trouble. They would decide to go their own way, they'd do their own thing, and God would raise up a leader from him. Well, Joshua was this leader. After Joshua passed away, the children of Israel had a problem because nobody became their leader. Nobody became their leader. And so what happens when there is nobody to lead is men and women will go off and do their own thing. You can black that out for just a second if you can. We'll get to it. All right. What's that phrase? Ignore the man behind the green curtain? Ignore the words that are... We're having technical difficulties. So what happens with the children of Israel then is nobody is their leader. And when nobody is their leader, men and women do their own thing. And that's what the Bible says, is that every man did what he felt was right in his own eyes. Let me ask you a question. How does that work for you? I mean, how does that go when we decide to abandon common sense, when we decide to abandon everything that we know is right or wrong, and we do our own thing? It usually ends up getting us in trouble, right? Most of us, a few of us can make our way through, but when there's no right or wrong, when man just decides to do things in his own power, in his own strength, in his own ways, it generally ends up to be bad. So God raises up judges in the Old Testament. Here in the book of Judges, there's a man, he becomes the eighth judge over Israel. His name is Japheth. So I want to read a little bit of his story. Starting in Judges chapter 10 and verse 6, "And again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Asherites and the gods of Aram and the gods of Sidon and the gods of Moab and the Ammonites and the Asherites and the Philistites and the Termites and it just goes on and on and on and on and on. They serve all these other gods." In other words, they're doing what seems right in their own eyes. They're pleasing themselves. They're doing everything. God has a specific set of rules and laws for us. But those rules and laws kind of hem us in. They keep us from doing damage to ourselves. "And because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, he became angry with them." Get this, grab this. "He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites." These are God's people. They're his chosen ones. You're the team that I pick. Okay, you're the team that I pick. You're the team I want. All of you, you're the ones that I want. And as soon as I step away for just a minute, all of a sudden, you're doing everything that you want to do. You're not following the rules. You're not playing by the game. You're doing whatever you want to do. It's like I chose you. I got great things in store for you, and yet you chose to do it yourself. Fine, God says, I've had enough. I'll just sell you to the highest bidder. Are you ready to get offended for God's word? Are you ready to see that God will only go so far? going to put up with so much. Can I say this in church? He's only going to put up with so much of our crap, so much of our garbage, so much of our junk, so much of us doing what we want to do. He'll let us because he's a gentleman. He's not going to twist your arm. He's not going to say, I told you, man, you go to church. Go to church on Sunday. I told you, go. I can only do that because he loves me, man. Otherwise, he'd take me out in a New York minute. God is a gentleman. He's not going to force you to do anything. He's going to allow you. He's going to move you by his Spirit. He's going to push you. He's going to drive you. He's going to try to lead you, but he's not going to force you to do anything. If you choose to be led by your own flesh, if you choose to be led by your own desires, if you choose to walk in your own way, then God's going to let you do it. He's a gracious God. He will do that. Do you believe me? How many of you believe me? He'll let you do it. He's not going to force you. He's not like your mama. He's not going to clean up your messes either. Matter of fact, he'll let you be sold out to that thing that you want to follow after. You say, well, Pastor, that's the Old Testament. Trust me, Jesus is just as gracious. He'll let you do your own thing. Okay. He became angry with them, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. You want to follow after all different kinds of levels of sin and self-motivation, and you want to follow after all those things that seem to please you. You want to do what's right in your own eyes. I'm telling you, when God sells you out and he just lets you go and do that, that thing is going to crush you. I do not know of an alcoholic who says, man, it's the best choice I ever made. I wish I'd done this sooner in life. I started taking drugs when I was 16. I should have started at 12. I love that I got holes in my arms and no teeth in my head, and I can't see straight, and I can't wait to get my next fix. I just can't wait. I wish I'd have done this sooner. Man does what's right in his own eyes, and we know it. You know it. You know this. When you've given yourself over to some area of sin in your life, even when you become a Christian, you feel that pull, and you step across that line, and when you step across that line, you hate it. You hate it. You hate that you stepped across that line again. I can't believe I did that again. I can't believe I fell there again. I can't believe it. I hate that I did that. I was talking to a man the other day, and he was telling me the story of his wife, his first marriage. His wife was in a hospital, had a baby. And he said this was back in the days when they kept a woman in the hospital for 8 or 10 days. And she had a baby, and it was a difficult situation, and the baby died. The baby was alive for 3 or 4 days. And they actually took the baby from one hospital over to another hospital down in the cities because the baby was having problems, and mom was still in the hospital over here. She's still struggling, and she's having a hard time, and the baby's at another hospital, and mom never gets to see the baby. And then 4 days later, the baby dies. Well, they release mom from the hospital to go over, and she thinks she's going over to see a live baby. And he has to tell her on the way that the baby passed away. And he said, you know how I dealt with it, Pastor? You know how I dealt with it? I went out and I got drunk and I stayed drunk because I could hide from it. I didn't have to face it. I didn't have to deal with it. Guess what? When you become undrunk, that problem is still there, along with about 14 others. We can try to go and do our own thing, but the Word of God says here in the Old Testament that when God sells us out, when he allows us to do that, that very thing is going to crush us. And you know what? According to the New Testament, he does it out of his grace so that you and I will come to the end and we'll say, God, I've had enough. I need to find another way. Matter of fact, that's what the story is here. Who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years, they oppressed the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan in Gilead, the land of the Amorites. The Amorites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim. Israel was Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim. They're all tribes of Israel. They're all part of that nation. They're like states of the nation of Israel, if you will. Find where I'm at. So the Ammonites crossed over Jordan to fight the Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim. Israel was in great distress. Then the Israelites, grab a hold of verse 10. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, "We have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals." Serving other gods is what he's saying. Serving ourselves, doing what we've done. Israel came to their senses and said, "God, we have blown it. We've missed it. We've forsaken you." Listen to this. The Lord replied, "When the Egyptians and the Amorites and the Ammonites and the Philistines and the Sidonites and the Amalekites and the Moabites oppressed you and you cried for help, did I not save you from their hands? But you forsook me and you served other gods, so I will no longer save you." When you called out to me, when you were in trouble, when you're falling into a pit, I pulled you out. I pulled you out and you turned your back on me again. But you have forsaken me and you've served other gods, so I will no longer save you. Then he says this, "Go and cry to the gods that you have chosen. Let them save you when you're in trouble." Boy, I bet you're glad you came to church today. You know, where's the hope, Pastor? Where's the life? Where's the Jesus? Where's the pat on the back? How do I get to walk out of here and go, "Oh, it was a beautiful day"? God says, if you want that stuff, go ahead. When it crushes you, deal with it. Go ahead and cry out to that God. See if that God will save you. Think about it. Think about it. Put it into a natural, put it into an everyday effect. Put it into the one, you're out there, you're partying with a group of folks and you're having problems. Are they the ones that are going to come bail you out? Are they the ones going to leave you hanging? They're the ones that are going to come, are they going to come and save you? Are they going to help you change your life? Anybody, you've tried quitting cigarettes, you've tried quitting alcohol or some kind of drugs. What are your buddies who are still in that doing? They're the first ones to say, no, you don't need another cigarette. No, you don't need another cigarette. You don't need another drink. Like, come on down to the bar with us. It's okay. You can just drink pop. Well, one's fine. Well, maybe two. Right? Are they going to bail you out? No. Why? Because they're dealing with the junk in their life. They don't know how to deal with that, so they're going to add junk in your life. They don't want to see you get straight. Good night. That might make them feel guilty. I'm going someplace with this. I only got 45 minutes. Hang on. I'm still on page one. You have forsaken me and you've served other gods. And I will no longer save you. Go and cry to those gods that you've chosen. You've chosen those gods. Let them save you when you're in trouble. But the Israelites, get this. Here is a picture of honest to goodness, true, down to the core, down to your absolute heart. The Israelites said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do whatever you think is best, but please rescue us now. We've walked this way, we've gone this way, and I know, God, we've made wrong choices. I know we picked the wrong friends. I know we went down to too many roads that were bad, but we're sick of it, we're tired of it." And true repentance is when you say, "I'm done, I'm not going that way, I don't care what happens. I do not care, I don't care. I don't care if I have any friends, I don't care if I have any relatives, I don't care if I have anybody who likes me, I don't care if they don't like me, I don't care if they throw me under the bus, I don't care if they throw me in the river, I don't care if nobody wants to, if they'll never pick me for another softball team, I don't care, I need you to set me free, because that's a road for destruction." That's repentance. You know what happens in the church today? I got to do it. I need a few chairs. Sorry, I got to take these from you. here's what happens in the church today. We kind of got this picture of God, and we decide, you know what, we're tired of being and going the wrong way, and so we decide that we're going to go the right way. We decide that we're gonna go the God way. We were going this way. We were headed to hell as fast as we could, you know, turbocharged. We're going this way, and we decide, well, you know what, we want to change, and we want to go to church, and we want to go God's way, because that's the better way. And then we decide, you know what, it really was, it's, you know, we like the God thing, that's good. But, you know, we got some of those buddies back there, and we kind of like them too. And so we have a whole church full of people all across the nation, all across the world, who are going, you know, I kind of like being in both sides. And I want to tell you what happens. God says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You're lukewarm. You're not hot. You're not cold. I'd rather that you're one or the other, for Pete's sake. Do something instead of walking through life this way. I believe with all of my heart that there is a group of quote-unquote Christians, and I say that, and I say it with all the sincerity that I can muster. I believe there is a group of believers that kind of think they're in the church, but they really kind of like being in the world, and they really kind of like going back and forth because this makes them feel like they're getting rid of some of that stuff, but they really like to hang on to some of that stuff, and they're waffling back and forth, and God can't use that. And as the days get darker, he can use it even less and less and less until he gets to the point where he can't use it at all. He cannot use it at all. God is calling us. He's calling us to be like the children of Israel who here are saying, I don't care what it costs me. I don't care. It's not about me anymore. The Israelites said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now. And then verse 16 says, then they, who? They, then who? Who's they? They is them, Trudy says. They is them. They is the people that was following the false gods. That's who they is. They are the people who were in trouble. They are the people who are getting crushed by their sins. Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them, and they served the Lord. They said, get this, God's already said, I'm done with you. I'm selling you. Go ahead. Highest bidder, they can take you. They're going to crush you, and I'm fine with that. We don't think of God that way, do we? It's in his word. They get to the point where they say, you know what, God, we do not care. We need your help. And they got rid of the junk that was among them. They got rid of the gods. They got rid of those false things that they were serving. And he, God, could no longer bear Israel's misery any longer. Like, all right, man, come back in. I just love you. Come on. Come on. You did everything you were supposed to do. You repented. You turned. Come on. Come back in to the family. I want you to be part of the family. But leave those gods on the other side of the river. Leave that garbage behind. So far, I've talked about drugs and alcohol. But what does the Bible talk about when it comes to greed? What about envy? What about jealousy? What about those things? Do you know that we can be sold over to those things as well? You can look at a situation and you find greed in every situation. You find envy in every situation. You find lust in every situation. You can allow your heart to go down that road. And you'll get sold out to it. Not only will you sell yourselves out, but you will find yourselves down that road. When they finally got fed up and they did a real repentance, God changes the scenario. So God raises up this dude by the name of Jephthah. I just got to read this. It's going to be in Joshua. Move my marker. Joshua 11. I know, but is it? Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel. Okay. I had it marked earlier. Somehow I moved it. Joshua chapter 11. Now, don't get me wrong. Jephthah still did some dumb things. Okay? But in Joshua chapter 11, we find No. Judges chapter 11. If somebody's there, give me your Bible really quick. Judges chapter 11, we find that, if I get there and this page is marked, I'm going to be really mad. Jephthah was a Gileadite. He was a mighty warrior. Hear this. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. His brothers didn't like him. So his brothers kicked him out and they said, get out of here. We don't want you to get the inheritance. Have you ever felt like, man, I just got dealt a, I didn't get raised in one of those families where I could make a difference. It's poor me. I was born on the other side of the tracks. My parents didn't have it all. I had a bad situation. So did half of the Bible, okay? Read through any character in the Bible and you can find most of them that rose up and did something great did it because God was in them, not because they had it all together. Jephthah gets thrown out of his own family. You're not going to get part of the inheritance. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and he settled in the land of Tob, where a group of adventurers gathered around him and followed him. A group of adventurers. Scott Eiley's going to like this. One translation says, a group of scoundrels gathered around him. The next thing you know, he's leading a group of scoundrels. And when trouble comes, his brothers who kicked him out said, we need you to come back and lead us to battle. Lead us into battle. He's like, wait a minute, you didn't want me. And yet God chose him to deliver Israel, to deliver from those problems, from the difficulties. When Israel finally came to their senses, when they finally repented, God chose to use Jephthah, a man who was abandoned by his own family, a man who was from the wrong side of the tracks, a man who was kicked out, a man who didn't have it all together. God chose to use him. And I'm here to tell you, I believe God will use us as well. I don't care what side of the tracks you're from. I don't even care what kind of problems you've had. It doesn't make any difference. If you sold yourself out to drugs, alcohol, wine, women, and song, it doesn't make any difference. And then you felt like God abandoned you and let you go down that road, doesn't make any difference. When you come to your senses, when we come to the end, when we say, God, I'm done, I need to change, and we really do that change. I'm not talking about turning halfway. I'm not talking about just going part way. I'm talking about abandon that old world. You say, well, Pastor, that means I got to leave all my friends. Probably a good thing. Matter of fact, the Bible would say God is calling you out from among them. Probably a good thing. Reality is, probably not really good friends anyhow. If they're the ones going to keep feeding you, they're the ones going to get you the next fix. They're the ones going to take you to the next dirty move. They're the ones who want to go down that road. That's a good place to leave. It's a good place to not hang out. You say, well, the church isn't very exciting. It might be time you get involved. Because I know a guy who says that the church is filled with joy, unspeakable joy. Right? Yeah. God gives us a peace and a life and a hope. All those things we try to cover up by worshiping other gods, he gives us. You say, well, I tried that. It didn't work so good. Last week we had some friends here from Hibbing, as well as Scott and Cleo, and we talked about Celebrate Recovery. We talked about change and transformation in our life by getting involved with a group of people who want to do the same thing. This is not a pitch for Celebrate Recovery. I'm just telling you, we tend to look at it as like a Christian AA, and that's not it at all. Dan, the young man who sat right in this area, Paul's son, He said something, I don't know if you caught it or not, but if you didn't, you need to. Dan said, I don't go to Celebrate Recovery anymore so that I can stay clean. I'm no longer an alcoholic. I'm like, wait a minute. That goes against conventional wisdom, but that's what God's word says. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Behold, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things have become new? All things? Really, all things? Just most of the things. Because you know, I'm still really an alcoholic. I'm just a groveling worm. Didn't happen overnight, but transformation comes. When did transformation come? When he laid on the ground and he said, God, I'm done. I got nothing. I'm to the end. I'm to the end of the end. I'm done. Whatever you see fit to do to me, do it to me so we can get on with this thing. And even if you don't show up, I'm getting rid of the false gods. I'm getting rid. See, that's where we need to be. When we're telling God, I give up so that you can, then we haven't given up. We're doing a barter system. We're still planning our own lives. God, I'll give up so that you can do this. How about just saying, God, I give up. I give up. I don't care what goes on in my life. I don't care where I'm at. I surrender. I surrender all. We usually sing that song, I surrender some. I surrender some. Some of thee I give to Jesus. I surrender some. I mean, we say all, but we don't mean all. And we're really not going to, we're just going to kind of try this thing out. And if God shows up, then I'm going to follow him. God's like, I was there in the beginning. I was there before the beginning. I'm going to be the end. I'm going to be there after the end. You can try me if you want. Dave Ramsey says, you can try this program that we got going on around, or you can follow the directions. I'm telling you, 10 million people, millions of people I've helped doing these things. Or you can say, I'm going to try the Ramsey plan-ish. You can do God-ish if you want, but God-ish ain't going to happen. So I'm not really sure if I'm ready to cross that line of faith. You'll never be sure until you cross that line. You'll never be sure. We have to come to that point where we are surrendered. Where we are surrendered. We never choose. We've got these hurts in life. We get offended, or worse, we pick up somebody else's offense. We find ourselves delusioned by what we think, how we think God should write our story. We think our life should have been planned this way. Maybe we lost a job, or a broken relationship, or an unexpected death, or a bad medical diagnosis. You fill in the blank. It doesn't make any difference what it is. But the reality is, when we try to manipulate and manage all of that, we get stuck. You ever seen a car that's stuck? What happens? You stand on the gas, and the wheels spin like crazy. You don't go anywhere. If you tell me that's my relationship with God, man, I have my foot to the floor, and it seems like there's lots of chaos going on around me, but I'm never going anywhere. You're stuck. Surrender. Give it all up. If God doesn't show up tomorrow, if he doesn't show up for 6 weeks, most of you know my former pastor in Hibbing passed away a couple of weeks ago. A young man, by my estimation, he's a young man who's only 62. Great shape. His wife told me several years ago, she said, if there is no such thing as a God in heaven, if there is no such thing as Jesus Christ, if I've believed all this in vain, I have had so much of a better life than I ever deserved by following him. Just by believing those words that I've read, my life has changed so much. My life is so much better that if there is no such thing as God, I'm still in a better place. She says with a smile, but I know there is. I know there's more. I've felt him. I've felt him in my life. Look, folks, if we're hanging on and saying, I'm going to try this God thing, I'm telling you, it's not going to work. You don't get to just try it and walk on both sides of the fence. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. It won't work. It cannot work because you're allowing too much sin to pull you down, to draw you back. James, Jesus' younger brother, actually Jesus' half-brother, they had the same mother but different dads. Figure that out. Joseph was one dad and the Holy Spirit was the other dad. Okay, that's the end of the joke. James says in James chapter 5 and verse 13, is any among you in trouble? Any among us in trouble? Let him pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is anyone sick? Let him call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And the Lord will raise them up. If any have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, if you've sinned, therefore, confess. Because you can be forgiven, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be forgiven. Not forgiven. You don't even have to confess your sins to me to get forgiven. All you got to do is talk to Jesus. But if you want to get healed, healed from what, Pastor? Healed from whatever ails you. Loneliness, bitterness, anger, depression. How does that work? Well, in part, it's somebody to hold you accountable. In part, it's somebody to keep tapping you on the shoulder. In part, it's someone to say, we're going to do this thing as a body. You might be walking through something, but I want to be there with you so we can walk through it together. You might be healed. Your physical body? Yeah, your physical body might get healed. But your heart, your joy, your peace, you may be skipping into eternity even though your body's struggling. You want to be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We need each other. This is subtitled a prayer of faith. That's what James, that's what this is called. We need each other. We began talking a couple of weeks ago about what happens when Jesus is in the midst, when we are going through a difficulty or a struggle, and Jesus comes into the picture. And I told you the story, we were talking in the book of John, I told you the story about Peter, who denied Jesus just before Jesus went to the cross. Jesus tells Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows in the morning. And Peter says, not me, somebody else maybe, but not me. And then the rooster crows, and when the rooster crows, that Peter denies Jesus three times. He doesn't even realize it. When the rooster crows, can you imagine this? He looks, and Jesus catches his eye. Jesus looks, can you imagine? Falling, you fall into sin, and you don't think about it, it doesn't register, it doesn't really resonate, you deny God, and all of a sudden, just like Jesus said, when the rooster crows, you're going to sin, you're going to deny me three times. So the disciples are going through tragedy, they're going through the loss of their Savior, their Messiah, the guy who figured they was going to save the world, he's going to change everything, he's going to deliver them. You see, when you and I go through life, we never write tragedy or difficulty or disbelief into our life. You write the script of your life, you never say, yeah, you know, and when I turn 21, I hope to be in prison by then because I jacked a couple cars and got busted with some meth. Most people don't write that into their story, right? You don't sit down and go, this is what my life is going to be. Try this. Check this out. You don't say, well, I'm going to be through four broken relationships and have two kids and have a baby that died. Yeah, that's going to be my life. That's not how we script our life. But junk happens, especially when we walk on the junky side of the track. When we leave ourselves in that situation, when we decide to rule our own life, we get the results of that. So Jesus comes into the midst, the disciples, I shared this a couple of weeks ago, you think about it, you're sitting in this room, there's a bunch of you, you're scared, your leader, your ruler has just disappeared, he was crucified, he was buried, you went back to the tomb, there's no body there. Sure, he said he was going to come to life again in 3 days, but nobody else ever said that. You know, I said I was going to be a fireman when I'm 8, and I'm not a fireman. I mean, he said he's going to come back to life, doors are locked, you're afraid for your life. Jesus steps into the room, comes through a wall. I'm telling you, get the picture. Oh, yeah, that's cool. He walked through a wall. He wasn't there, and then he was there. And he says, peace, because three of them just about had a heart attack. Peace be unto you. the first thing that happens when Jesus comes on the scene is he brings peace to the situation. I don't care if it's something we planned for or didn't plan for. You know, my buddy Bob did not have to run down to the bar to hide from his baby dying. What he needed was Jesus in that room. You're like, Pastor, that sounds all real flowery. When you cross that line, it's not about flowery. It's not about never having problems. It's about having the founder of peace, the Prince of Peace, step into your life and say, I know you didn't plan this. I know you didn't see it, but I saw it. If you hang on to my hand, I'm going to walk you through it. I'm going to walk you through this. You don't see it. You don't see the picture. You don't see what's going on. You don't see what's... Trust me. Hang on to me. Abandon your own mind sometimes. You have to abandon your own set of thoughts, your own set of plans. You have to abandon that and say, I'm going to trust you, God, regardless of this situation. So the first thing Jesus does is he brings peace. We read about it in... I got notes someplace. John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and he stood among them. I'm telling you, if you don't ever just sit down and ponder and read a passage of Scripture 40 times, sit down and read that one until it gets a hold of you and you're sitting in your room and thinking, what would I do if Jesus stepped through the wall and said, peace? We read Scripture too fast. We read it too fast. Peace be with you. After that, he said this. He showed them his hands and his side. Look, you don't believe me. Here's where they nailed me to the cross, right there. And there, my feet, that's where the nails. See here, here's where they put that spear in my side. Go ahead, put your hand in there if you want to. He walked with a couple of disciples who had no idea who he was. And they're like, don't you know what's going on? You got to be the only one who doesn't know. And Jesus is like, I don't know. What's going on? So they start telling him all things. He's like, well, do you remember what Isaiah said? Well, yeah. Well, there's prophecies all about this. And he's like, I got to keep on going. They got to Emmaus. And they're like, well, can't you just come and stay with us? He's like, okay, I'll stay with you. And he sits down at the table. And they're like, we got some bread over here and some fish. He's like, I'll take some of that broiled fish. That sounds all right. And he has a bite of the broiled fish, and about the time they recognize who he was, he's gone. He went through another wall. You read Scripture way too fast. If you're not smiling, if you don't think that's a kick, I said it before, I'll say it again. I would love to be able to walk through walls. I have proven over and over again, I cannot do it. I had a steel plate in this shoulder for about 4 years that says I can't do that. I can't get through a wall. But Jesus does that. He shows up on the scene. After he shows them his hands and his side, the disciples were overjoyed. They're like, man, it's you. He's like, I'm telling you, it's me. It's me. It's you. How you doing? What's going on? Can you? It's really you. It's really me. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. And then he says this, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And now not only does he give them peace, but he gives them purpose. He gives them purpose. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. 20 times in the book of John, 20 times we read where Jesus talks about God sending him. God sent me here. God sent me, I'm going to send you. God sent me, I'm going to send you. God sent me, I'm going to send you. And here he says, guess what? Peace, now I'm sending you out. What does the Bible talk about? The Bible talks about Jesus sending us out as sheep among wolves. You heard any wolves lately? Maybe you're still stuck in the room. You're not willing to go out the door. I'm not sure if I can do that. Hear any wolves lately? Oh, well, if you haven't heard any wolves lately, I'm gonna step on your toes now. Are you ready? If you haven't heard any wolves lately, maybe you should listen to the news. Maybe you should listen to some of the political rhetoric. Okay, you go, oh, Pastor, now you're going that far. I am for just a minute. Okay? I hope I am. If you listen to the radio or you listen to TV, our world is going nuts. They have lost their ever-loving mind. We're saying, if you've had an abortion, I'm sorry for the pain, but we've got politicians who are saying, abortion's fine. It's not murder until the baby comes out the birth canal. What magically happens in the birth canal? I'll tell you what happens. Nothing. Abortion's murder. Now we're talking about what happens if, I just heard this the other night, if there's a failed abortion. That means that the baby lived. Well, we can't now do away with the baby because now it's a baby, even though 7 minutes ago it wasn't a baby when we were trying to kill it. It wasn't a baby then. But now there's legislation that says, okay, we can't murder him, but maybe we can just give this baby comfort care until it expires. That's political talk for murder. We live in a crazy world. We live in a crazy world. I listened to some politicians the other night. This lady was interviewed, and she's a senator. Somebody voted this woman in. I wasn't even going to say she was a woman. Somebody voted this woman in. And they asked her, what do you think one of the greatest problems is under the current administration? And she said, well, the drug problem is horrible. And the guy said, well, that's good. There's no need for all these drug arrests. And he said, well, what are you saying? Well, she said, we finally come to the light saying that marijuana is a fine drug to use. We just need to expand that. And he said, let me ask you a question. Are you saying you want to legalize cocaine? And she said, we're arresting way too many people. And he said, are you saying we need to legalize cocaine? And she said, we're arresting way too many people. It's useless. They're not hurting anybody. Are you saying, don't make me get mean. Are you saying we need to arrest, we need to legalize cocaine? She would not answer. You know what that means? She wants to legalize cocaine. We live in a crazy world. People are nuts. You can say it with me. People are nuts. And they're getting nuttier all the time. I used to think that politicians would just pander to somebody to get their vote. I no longer believe that. I believe they just believe all this crap. There, I said it again, twice in the same service. They just believe it. It's fine if somebody's going to vote for me because I say you can do A, B, C. I don't care. You know what it is? It's like the book of Judges where nobody is ruling anybody. There's no leader. We need leadership. Every church, every business, every nation needs strong leadership. We need leadership. We don't need people doing their own thing. That leads to chaos and disorder. And then I get to say, you know what? I personally think that your wallet should be mine. And here's a knife to prove it. Right? Because that's my belief. You go, oh, you know, Pastor, you can't really say that you... What stops it? What's the end? Jesus says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. We need to get to the point where we are just so surrendered to God that we say, whatever, as a nation, we've gone the wrong way. We've gone the wrong way. We need to pray that God will raise up godly leaders, and then we have to submit ourselves and say, okay, if that's what that means, I got to lay down my junk. See, it's all good. It's all fun preaching. It's all great. Until I tell us as a church that we need to surrender. And we got to lay our stuff down too. But the reality is, we got to lay our stuff down too. The reality is, we got to deal with our hurts. The reality is, we got to deal with that junk. We got to confess our sins to one another so that we can be healed. The other day I saw a meme on Facebook. It was great. It was a guy who was holding a Bible like this. Come on up, Anthony. Okay, you hold the Bible, shaking it like that. Raymond, I want you to be the guy who is drunk over here. And Anthony, I want you beating him with the Bible, saying, you need to get Jesus. Because Jesus walked up behind and he drug him off. And he said, I told you I wanted you to win souls, not arguments. How are you going to win that guy to the Lord? Beating him up with your Bible?
Nope.
No.
How are you going to do that?
Talking to him.
How about laying down? How about laying down our life? How about not even bother sharing the word until they know that you love them and you care about them and you're willing to buy them a pop, buy them a lunch, buy them a sub, get them off. Come on, man. You do better than this. Encourage them, right? How many of you want to get drug off by Jesus saying, I told you to win souls, not win arguments? You guys can sit down before you really start arguing. I could just keep going. But for your sake, I'm not going to. But I'm going to tell you this. Like Jephthah, who was really a man of no consequence, God raised him up. He came from the wrong side of the tracks. And even after God raised him up, guess what? He did some stupid things. But God used him. Israel came to the point where they said, we're done doing what we've been doing. We're done doing it our own way, God. We are done. Whatever it takes, whatever it takes. I want to encourage you first to be that person that says, whatever it takes, even when you've got the small sins in your life that you go, you know what, this is really not a big black sin. It's kind of just a little white one. It's just a little thing. We can brush that under the carpet, can't we, God? I want you to know that sin doesn't come in sizes and colors. The Bible says if you break one portion of the law, you break it all. If you sin, you sin. It's black. Call it black. Call it a sin. Get on with it. Admit it to God. He already knows. Find somebody you can confess it to. Get it out to you like, I don't trust anybody. Call somebody. Find somebody. There's somebody. Find somebody that you can confess that sin to. And get it. Get it out. Get it out. You think, I haven't even told God. He knows. He knows. You don't have to tell him. He knows. Get it out. Get that done. Lay your life down. Tell God what. I just think of what Israel said. I got so excited by hearing what Israel said. It doesn't matter what you do to us. It doesn't matter anymore. We're so sick and tired. You know what? I believe God's giving us as a nation enough rope to be stupid enough to hang ourselves. And hopefully we'll come to the end of our barrel and say, you know what, God? I don't care what you need to do. I don't care. We've worshipped cars and money and men and women, and we've worshipped things and businesses and idols. We've worshipped all of it. None of it fulfills us. We need to get to the end of our rope, God. Just do what you need to with us. Just do what you need to with us. He's saying that to you and I today. I'm not saying he's just saying it to you. He's saying it to you and I. Each one of us. If you're watching online, he's saying it to you too. Get to the end of your rope. Let God do what he needs to do in your life and then turn and follow him. He's children of Israel. Before God even showed up on the scene, they got rid of all the garbage. I'm sick of this. I'm sick of this. I'm sick of this. I'm done. I'm done. I'm done. As we're going to find next week, not only did God give us purpose, but he also gives us power. He gives us the power to do this. It's not about you and me mustering it up. He gives us the power to do this. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this day. I thank you for each person who's here. I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the Spirit of the living God that dwells in us. You're here, God. You're here. I believe any number of these people in this congregation who are watching us online can get to the point where they lay it all down and they walk into the room and somebody says, there is something different about you. I don't even know you, but there's something different. Because it's the presence of the living God in us. As long as we hang on to ourselves, as long as we want to rule our own life, as long as we want to do what's right in our own eyes, we're not going to find it. We are not going to find it. We're not going to. God, I pray that you would bring us to that point where we are willing to lay it all down. In Jesus' name. I gotta say one more thing. As I was praying and I was thinking about God bringing us to the point, you know that the Bible says that there's going to come a time when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Think about this. Don't read this too fast. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee. Here's what I say. Beat the rush. Beat the rush. Do it now. Don't wait for the end. Don't wait till Scripture says at some point, everyone, if you can deny God all you want, you can deny God until eternity rolls around, and then you're going to bow. You're going to say, I missed it. Jesus Christ really is Lord of Lords. Here, this whole day, this whole passage, this whole section is talking about coming to the point where we just totally lay it down and bend our knee now. God, again, we just thank you for your goodness. Bless the food, each person who's prepared it. Thank you for the time that we have together today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat. I need a drink of water.